Blessed is the man, deliberately using that man as a generic term to cover humanity. Blessed. A different translation of the Bible tried. Different ways to get the meaning across. Some translations say happy, or oh, how fortunate, oh, the blessedness of, or how rewarding. What matters here is what the psalm says it means. A blessed life is a life of delight and fruitfulness with a sense of worth. A delight that comes first and foremost from God directing our ways. That sense of yes, because we're in God's ways, so we are blessed to be a blessing. No surprise that the greatest sermon ever preached, sadly not one of mine, but the greatest sermon ever preached begins with Jesus saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Or, as some translations put it, how happy. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Then goes on to say, blessed are, 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 and blessed are. 9 times Jesus proclaims the pattern of life in his kingdom as the blessed, the happy. And Psalm 1 gives us uncompromising guidance as to how to live this happy, ultimately blessed life. Not a superficial happiness, as Jesus points out, it is possible to be blessed though persecuted and reviled, nor simple material prosperity, but the profound blessing of living in God's world, God's way, and knowing God's blessing. First one, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Another translation, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. That description of those 3 areas, the language of war, or stand, or sit, it's a comprehensive picture of human life. And it does remind us that sometimes the key to walking in God's blessing is the word no. This is what blessed people don't do. There are directions they won't go. There are influences they will not accept or receive. There is a crowd that they will not follow. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, because fundamentally the Christian life is about the yes to God and Jesus. The abundant life that we thought about just a week or two ago. The abundant life that Jesus brings and offers. But sometimes, being prepared to say, well, no, not that way, is essential if we're serious about living God's way. And there is this fundamental division of the people in the psalm, as I've said, the 2 ways to live. Walk, stand, sit, description of our life. These people who are being blessed, they walk a different road, they stand in a different place, they sit in a different seat. There are things they don't do, there are places they don't go, there's company that they don't keep. This represents walk, sit, stand, the way that we think, behave, and belong. Our fundamental allegiance, what's at the center of us that is guiding this life. Different ways that we would conform otherwise to just the ways of our culture, the ways of this world, accepting its advice, being part of its ways, adopting its attitude. Just thinking briefly about those 3 descriptions, there is the wicked, a word about those who have been proven guilty of a particular charge. The enemies of God, with their own people, with their own principles, their own understanding, not God's way. To walk in their way is to follow their advice, to take that path. That's the word for sinners there. A word for someone who misses the mark. Someone who has missed the bullseye. They've missed it. I think you watch Wimbledon. But like with Hawkeye, and they make a call about, is he in or out? You know, on the line. On the line is in, by the way. But it's in or it's out. And these people, well, they've missed it. They're out. Someone who disregards God's standards habitually. Not just makes mistakes, but someone who habitually chooses that path. And scoffers. Not just with the scoffers, Well, it's those who really are self-sufficient, who are so proud and self-knowing, they can't accept instruction from anyone, let alone God. If you know it all, well, why would you want to hear from anybody else? So all of us are stupid. To sit in their company is to make light of what God has to say on things. The Message translation is fun with this verse. It's not really very accurate, but it is vivid. I'll give it that. Eugene Peterson's wonderful paraphrase of some of the Bible, and he paraphrases it like this, Psalm 1. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. What a nice summary. There is a way that is just self-sufficient in its own smartness. And that's not the Christian way. I heard a very insightful description of certainly Western culture and the materialist culture that is present in a lot of the developed West, of a culture that we are called to be separate from. And the Archbishop of Sydney, Peter Jensen, gave, I think, an interesting description. He says, this culture is attractive but sad, addictive but miserable, canny but ignorant, sexy but loveless, powerful but poisonous, cool but deadly. The question is, where does our allegiance lie at the very heart of things, and what choices will reflect our allegiance? Because the error here between the wise and the wicked is the error is to adopt the worldview that says, well, a person's life does consist in the abundance of their possessions. A worldview that says, me first, get it now and won't have to pay later. Nothing bad could ever happen now in eternity. God will figure it out. It's all lies. The people heading away from God in this psalm on their road, it's because they believed the lie and chosen it. The wicked, the sinners, the mockers, they've chosen a direction away from God and will not be warned what the destination is like because the road seems cool. So you have a contrast between this God-centered life, where God is at the center, and the self-centered life. And it's the elimination of God from our heart of our lives that is the center of this picture of wickedness. So ultimately, there are two ways to live. One is accepting God's rule over us. The other is not. The psalm takes issue with the fundamental direction of how we're living our life. Inevitably, choices will take us towards or away from God. And the ultimate destination will either be the happy, fruitful, blessed life or the fruitless, insubstantial life. Yeah, there's a stark contrast. The words not so, just kind of not so, the wicked, it's a dismissive term. The wicked here like chaff or like dust, you know. It just blows away. Nothing to it. No matter how rich or famous or powerful a person might seem to be, without God at the center, it's just so much dust. Now, for the truly happy life, listen to God's voice and don't be afraid to accept sometimes there is God's no that will set us free to be the happy and blessed people that he intends us to be. And as well as saying no, of course, we find a positive picture here. What we do. Well, we don't do that, but we do this. These blessed, these happy people in Psalm 1, they're the people who live a life that is saturated in the scriptures and sustained by the life of God. This picture of meditating, of reflecting on God's word. That word translated meditates, well, it has interesting connotations. It's something that we do frequently. It has, some say it has accent of chewing the cud as an animal. If you watch the cows in the field, as they re-chew and chew and get every bit of nourishment out of this grass. The same here, picture of meditating. Not like Eastern meditation, where we'd empty our minds. Biblical meditation is filling our minds with the truth of God's word and tuning on it thoroughly to seek to extract every bit of goodness. It says we do it day or night. Don't think that's meant to be that every moment of waking and sleeping we have our nose in the Bible. Like that doesn't work, especially at night part. But it's something that we do day and night frequently and comprehensively so that it seeps into our soul. One of my favourite illustrations of our Bible reading is the very old story about the boy whose father asked him to carry water from the river to fill the well, but the bucket had a hole in it. And his dad said, "Don't worry. Anyway, it's gone on for half a day, there's not much water in the well." And the son in despair says, "And what's the point of this?" To which dad says, "We've got a really clean bucket now." And in that sense, even we perhaps don't even see how the Bible is helping us, simply the fact of reading and reflecting, it cleans the bucket. It's what it does, even if we can't point to particular things that we have learned. It's being engaged with the scripture that will clear and transform our choices. So it's hard to see how this works unless we are making a serious effort in our daily life to engage with the Bible, to actually read it, or read, mark, learn, as some of the old prayers say. Maybe over the summer, the great summer season, just try something different in Bible reading. If you've never sat down and read a gospel as a novel, just read straight through it. If you read the Bible a lot, maybe have a change. Take one verse for a day or a week and reflect on that one piece to try and extract all the goodness. Just try something different. The key here has to do with spiritual death. This verse is like a tree planted, some say replanted, the word might say, a picture of grace, by streams of water. And it's spiritual death. It yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither. It's sustained through the drought because its roots are deep into the water table. The key is in the roots, hidden away. I don't think I've ever seen someone look at a beautiful tree or flower and say, "Wow, what fantastic roots." It's not how it works. But the person here in this tree has hidden depth of the life of God within them, drawing on the scriptures. And again, that stands in contrast to our culture. Superficial has become a way of life. We don't have a life anymore, we have a lifestyle. So it can be transformed by redecorating our house or fixing our garden. Don't mention garden to me. Changing our look or our job. But Christians realize that happiness is not a superficial thing. That we do not pursue happiness by pursuing happiness. We find happiness as the byproduct of pursuing God. That is where that blessing is to be found. A life worth living, a legacy worth leaving, and the joy of hearing the words at the end of our life, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Good and faithful servant. So just determine that you will stay in tune with this true happiness. And remember, whatever is at the centre of our life will be the source of our security, guidance, wisdom, and power. I'm going to conclude with a story. A book I enjoyed reading a few years ago is entitled Odyssey. Pepsi to Apple, a marketing genius tells his story. John Sculley was the youngest ever president of the Pepsi Cola Corporation, because he had won the Cola Wars with Coke in the USA. Pepsi had come out on top. If anyone could have been a success, Sculley, well, he was it. You'd think he's a man completely satisfied. But then he met a guy called Steve Jobs. And Steve was trying to recruit him to some tiny, crazy little outfit that nobody had heard of, called Apple Computers. It had a few guys working for it in California. So Jobs tried to recruit him. But John Sculley, successful marketing genius, said that it would take $1 million in salary, $1 million in sign-up bonus, and $1 million in severance pay for him to give up what he had. Why those amounts? Well, they were nice round numbers, easy to talk to his current employers. And what Steve Jobs said to him has become justly famous. In his book he writes, Steve's head dropped and he stared at the pavement. After a weighty, uncomfortable pause, he issued a challenge that would haunt me for days. Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to change the world? This wealthy, successful genius joined the fledgling company Apple. Well, Psalm 1 invites us all to have a life that counts for something. And we reveal our true selves by the alliances we make, the advice we listen to, and whether we feed on God's word, so our life will be fruitful and joyful and useful in God's service. Let me pray for us for a moment.